It was a happy thing that came upon my thinking to explore a verse that I've often quoted in part about every time we have an offering, to give not grudgingly or out of necessity. I remember back when I first started doing that, it just sounded to me like a good concept, that it was old Dutch Garschweiler, who worked as a treasurer for a while, and he said to me, "I really like it when you say that." And I recognized that this was, I considered him, you know, like the average guy. He wasn't an intellectual, he wasn't a dummy, but he wasn't an intellectual, wasn't a guy who did a lot of reading. He was just a guy who lived his life and good-hearted and helpful. He said that just says it the right way. So I sort of kept at it. But coming back to it, I discovered that there were really four principles, and four principles of giving are also four principles of worship. And we found last time that the idea of doing it on purpose rather than impulsiveness is a part of giving, but also part of worship. Impulsiveness is being thrust upon us as being led of the Spirit and all these type of things. Ooh. And what that really means, we don't know. I use it in my magic tricks. When I'm forcing a card or forcing something on people, I just stop when you feel like it, you know. And normally it takes a certain period of time, and I can get right to that card, and they say stop, and right there, you know. So impulsiveness isn't even that impulsive. It's just kind of a 1, 2, 3, wait, okay, now. And it just works that way. So I say all that to say this. Impulsiveness is not all it's cracked up to be. God says, I want you to do it on purpose. I want you to think about it. I want you to work it through. Secondly, he says, not grudgingly. The Geneva Bible, explaining grudgingly, says, I don't want you to give with a sparing or tight-fisted and grudging or resentful heart. Tight-fisted and grudging, resentful. I was asking myself, what does that mean? Brother Jeb and I got together in my office at Hardee's, and we were talking about this, and came to the realization that this is, why are you resentful to give? Because you want it yourself. And, of course, you don't just say that. That would sound mean-spirited. But you say, I need it myself. And what it does is it actually reveals a materialistic way of thinking. So give spiritually, not materialistically. When you think about worship, worship spiritually, don't worship materialistically. Recognize that the world worships materialistically. When Christ condemned the Jews for the way they were doing their worship, what did he say? You think that your much speaking makes it better. Do you think that being seen by others satisfies your spirituality? He says, no, it's about you connecting with God, you see. I saw a prayer wheel, Tibetan prayer wheel. They've got it down, you know, they have the Roman Catholics have the rosary, other religions do too. Just a kind of a necklace of beads. One bead is a little different. So you keep repeating a certain prayer and you flip a bead across your finger. Then you say it again, you flip another one, and you start at that significant bead. And when you get around to it, you've completed the rosary. See? This prayer wheel was a spindle with something that revolved on it. And they abandoned the saying of the prayer at all. I mean, how great is it just to repeat words of a prayer? That's like trying to perform a magic spell, you know. What if you were just saying it in Latin or Tom Hill or something. But this one, you just spin the wheel, and every time it spun, the prayer that was written on the wheel went up to whatever deity they were talking about. So I saw one that had a drum on a popsicle stick, and then it had two little strings with a bead, and if you turn it back and forth, the beads came around and hit the drum. Boom, 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 boom. And again, this was a thing for prayer. Now, this is, you could take a baby rattle and accomplish the same thing. So all you have to do is to say, I'm not praying, I'm doing a thing that counts for prayer. See? Do you get it? Not spiritual, material, Change it from the spiritual where you actually have to think about it, you have to pour your heart out to it, and just turn it into something material. Well, so it is with giving. And I would say to you that your giving practice reveals your view of life. Do you have a spiritual view of life, or are you rooted and grounded in materialism? Now, let me just say this. All of us are rooted and grounded in materialism. That's the way we start out. That's the way we're unsaved. That's the way we think. So my question is, since you have become a Christian, have you been able to deliver yourself to some degree from the philosophy of materialism? I want to start, the Greek lexicon says not grudgingly means not out of sorrow. He says, I don't want you to give out of sorrow, out of pain, out of grief, out of annoyance, or out of affliction. This is the word that he uses there. Can you just see the guy crying as he finally gets the thing into the offering plate? Grudgingly. So defining grudgingly, other verses that have this very word but translated differently, I thought this was interesting, maybe sadly a little funny. Severe physical pain, it's used of that. John 16:21, a woman when she is in travail, childbirth, hath sorrow. That's our word grudgingly. Because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. I've used this verse to talk to women who were so tired of being pregnant, and usually it was the first one. They're saying, I never want to do this again. I said, wait until after the baby's born, and you take that baby into your arms, and you begin to find out that the reward of all this labor is much greater than the pain of the labor. And this verse is that. But you see here that sometimes giving a generous offering is like delivering a baby. Finally got it done, but oh, what the pain. Severe emotional pain, Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening, spanking, see, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, there's our word. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Here we see, using this meaning, a generous giving is sometimes like taking a beating, your dad's belt or something, you see. Suffering by persecution, 1 Peter 2:19, this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, he's talking about people being persecuted for their Christian faith. Endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Here we can see the picture is that giving a generous offering is like a martyr losing everything. And then internal grief and shame. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I thought it was interesting, you see a man trying to give a generous offering, but it's like it's groaning about it, like a heavy-hearted sinner groaning over his sins, laboring over it and so on. So the idea of grudging, you get that idea. Now, let me just share with you an obvious thing, and that is you learned this when you were lost. What do I mean by that? You turned from this evil world to Christ. Jesus explained this in Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world, that's materialism, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, spiritual things actually outweigh the material. When the time came for you to be saved, if there had been a table over here with all the worldly wealth, and a table over here that says you get to get saved from your sin, and you get saved from hell, and you get to go to heaven forever with Christ, you would have said, forget this. What good is this to me in hell? You see, what good would this be to me if I die tomorrow or today? I want Christ. And so you made a clear choice when you got saved. It was not a material choice. People who join a church so they'll have more people to sell life insurance to, maybe they come to church for a materialistic reason. But you didn't get saved for that. So if you got saved, you made a spiritual choice over materialism, because I don't think anybody gets saved thinking that's going to make me rich and famous. That's not your concern. It's not a materialistic thing. So you learned that when you were lost and you wanted to get saved. But thirdly, and I'll stay on this to the end, maintain this truth while saved. The principle is given in Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you got saved, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The pattern of how you got saved is how you are to live. You see? So turning from materialism to spiritual values is how you got saved. Maintain this now that you are saved. You were saved by trusting Christ to do for you what you could not do for yourself. Do not begin to value worldly things above the spiritual. Don't begin this. Don't lapse back into an unsaved way of thinking and dealing with the world. When you do that, you have strayed from Christianity. I don't mean you got lost again. I'm just saying that you are not living as a Christian. And you've gone into materialism. Materialism can be defined in two ways. One, philosophy, the theory that physical matter is the only reality, and that everything, including thought and feeling and mind and will, can be explained in terms of matter and physical phenomena. Now, we're not really talking about that, where you're the person that says there is no such thing as God or spirit or soul or mind or will. It's all atoms bumping up against each other, molecules bumping up against each other, and it's all really random, but we think it means something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the practical meaning of materialism, the attitude that physical well-being and worldly possessions constitute the greatest good and the highest value in life. Do you see where that would put Christian giving? If having and maintaining were the highest good, it makes no sense to give some of it away. But that is the philosophy, the practical philosophy of materialism. Now, the Bible tells us about this. And it says, first of all, materialism is foolish. In 1 John 2:15 to 17, love not the world. You have to use the world, right? We have to be in the world. We have to use it. But he says, don't love it. Don't make that the goal of your life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So material possessions are not of the Father, and they are but temporary. Let me tell you a story. This comes from Pilgrim's Progress. My wife and I are reading it. And just recently, we came across these two characters I wanted to introduce to you. I saw, moreover, in my dream that the interpreter took him by the hand, took Christian, and had him into a little room where sat two little children, each one in his chair. The name of the eldest was Passion, and the name of the other, Patience. Passion seemed to be much discontented, but Patience was very quiet. Then Christian asked, "What is the reason of the discontent of Passion?" The interpreter answered, "The governor of them would have him stay for his best things till the beginning of the next year. But he will have all now. But Patience is willing to wait." Then I saw that one came to Passion and brought him a bag of treasure and poured it down at his feet, the which he took up and rejoiced therein and withal laughed Patience to scorn. But I beheld but a while, and he had lavished all away and had nothing left him but rags. So in the story, Christian asked the interpreter to explain this. We come back to the story. So he said, "These two lads are figures, Passion of the men of this world, the materialists, and Patience of the men of that which is to come, the spiritual. For as here thou seest, Passion will have all now, this year, that is to say, in this world. So are the men of this world. They must have all their good things now. They cannot stay till the next year, that is, until the next world, for their portion of good. That proverb, 'A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush,' is of more authority with them than are all the divine testimonies of the good of the world to come. But as thou sawest that he had quickly lavished all away and presently left him nothing but rags, so will it be with all such men at the end of this world." Christian, then said Christian, "Now I see that Patience has the best wisdom, and that upon many accounts. One, because he stays for the best things. And two, also, because he will have the glory of his when the other has nothing but rags." Interpreter, "Nay, but you may add another, to wit, the glory of the next world will never wear out. But these are suddenly gone. Therefore, Passion had not so much reason to laugh at Patience because he had his good things first, as Patience will have to laugh at Passion because he had his best things last. For first must give place to last, because last must have his time to come. But last gives place to nothing, for there is not another to succeed. He therefore that hath his portion first must needs have a time to spend it. But he that hath his portion last must have it lastingly. Therefore it is said of Dives." Dives is the name that people gave to the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. "Therefore it is said of Dives, 'In thy lifetime thou receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, thou art tormented.'" Christian says, "Then I perceive it is not best to covet things that are now, but to wait for things to come." Interpreter, "You say truth, for the things that are seen are temporal of time, temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal. But though this be so, yet since things present and our fleshly appetite are such near neighbors to one another," our fleshly appetite and all the stuff around us are near neighbors, "and again because things to come and carnal sense are such strangers one to another, therefore it is that the first of these so suddenly fall into amity," that our appetite and the things present fall into friendship. And that distance is so continued between the second, our carnal senses and the things to come. So materialism is foolish. Can't last, it's not the best. But the scripture also tells us that materialism is defeating. When you adopt a temporal value system, you fall under condemnation. And I want to take you to Hebrews 12, verses 15 and 16. We've been there a number of times while I've been with you in this church. But let's look at it again. The passage, Hebrews 12, 15 to 16, and I've broken this passage up just to divide it up for you. Verse 15 says, looking diligently. My note here is, looking diligently is actually one word in the Greek. And it means be looking upon, inspecting, overseeing, looking after, and caring for. So this is what he's talking about. The looking diligently is taking great care in what you're looking at. Lest any man fail of or fall from the grace of God. That's a very serious situation for a believer. He's writing to believers to fall away from the grace of God. If you think of grace as a stream that flows to you and supplies life and everything else, getting things to where that stream dries up, how bad is that? Now he speaks of bitterness. He says, if you're not careful, then here's what will come. Lest any root, this is what we're supposed to be very careful about, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The first problem, root sin here, is bitterness. Then the second one is immorality. In verse 16, lest there be any fornicator. And then the third is the one that we're looking at. Because one of the root sins here is the temporal value system. And in this part of the verse he says, or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Let's take a lesson from Esau as a bad example and explore this. With the temporal value system, you dry up the grace of God into your life. Now, I want to talk to you about the profane lifestyle. Let's get an idea what this word profane means. Adam Clark gave the best definition of this. The word babelos, which we translate profane, is compounded of be, which in composition has a negative signification, and belos, the threshold of a temple or sacred edifice. And it was applied to those who were not initiated into the sacred mysteries, or who were despisers of sacred things, and consequently were denied admittance to the temple, were not permitted to assist at holy rites. Indeed, among the Greeks, babelos was signified anything or person which was not consecrated to the gods. So this was a commonplace thing, not a religious thing. The Latin profanus, from which we have our word, is compounded of procul afano, far from the temple, properly an irreligious man. All right, good definition of the word itself. Albert Barnes tries to define it this way. The word profane here refers to one who, by word or conduct, treats Christianity with contempt or has no reverence for that which is sacred. This may be shown by words, by the manner, by a sneer, by neglect of Christianity, or by openly renouncing the privileges which might be connected with our salvation. Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary, he profanely, Esau profanely cast away his spiritual privilege for the gratification of his palate. And they quote Genesis 25:34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way, and thus Esau despised his birthright. And so Jameson Foster Brown, he graphically portrays him, an example well fitted to strike needful horror into the Hebrews, whosoever them like Esau, were only sons of Isaac according to the flesh, and were not true spiritual children. Arthur Pink waxed eloquent on this. He says the term profane has a more specific meaning and a wider application than it is commonly accorded in our speech today. To profane, he quotes now from John Owen, to profane is to violate, to corrupt, to prostitute to common use things sacred, either in their nature or by divine institution. And then Pink goes on to say, Esau preferred the gratification of the flesh rather than the blessing of God. Alas, how many there are like him in the world today. What vast numbers prefer carnal pleasures to spiritual joys, temporal advantages to eternal riches, physical gratification to the soul's salvation. The profane are guilty of trampling God's pearls beneath their feet. Here's what we find with the profane lifestyle, the temporal value system. There is a loss of grace. It causes you to fail or to fall from the grace of God. Remember how important this is. Remember that God's grace may be defined from Philippians 2:13 as God which worketh in you. Two areas, both to will, to choose, to want, and to do, to have the ability of his good pleasure. So the loss of grace, the strangling of the stream of grace by the temporal value system, means not only that you cannot do the will of God, you don't have the ability to, but also that you don't even want to do it. So in giving, let us be sure we are giving spiritually and not materialistically, because the attitude that adopts a materialistic thing strangles the grace of God, and we find that our spiritual growth comes to a standstill. We don't care about it anymore. And we don't have the ability to do it without God's grace. Not only the loss of grace, but the loss of blessing. We get this from the example of Esau. His temporal value system did what? He lost his birthright. He lost his spiritual birthright. With this value system, you actually deny God's gracious providence, what God provides. God's ready to provide, but you have to deal with it spiritually. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And God is the power. There is no power in religion unless it's the true and living God. These people have a form of godliness, but are denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Let's look at this with Esau. Albert Barnes says, as Esau, the birthright in his circumstances was a high honor. As the eldest son, all the honor connected with this, and which is now associated with the name Jacob, would have properly appertained to Esau, but he undervalued it. Sold his birthright. What Esau parted with, we can easily understand by reflecting on the honors which have clustered around the name of Jacob, whose other name was Israel. And so the great heritage, the great spiritual blessings, all of that came to him, and Esau sold it for a bowl of pottage. Cold weather came in. My wife says, I'm going to make a big pot of chili. So she made chili. She said, but I found out I didn't have any beans. So she put in lentils. Now I'm reading this here. This is what he sold his birthright for, a bowl of chili with lentils. It was really good. Lasted us through the last cold spell. John Calvin says this, as Esau, profane then are all they in whom the love of the world so reigns and prevails that they forget heaven, as is the case with those who are led away by ambition or become fond of money or of wealth or give themselves up to gluttony or become entangled in any other pleasures. They allow in their thoughts and cares no place, or it may be the last place, to the spiritual kingdom of Christ. Ancient John Trapp said this. Esau's profaneness appeared in these particulars. One, in that he was no sooner asked for the birthright, but he yielded it. There was no struggle here. He just gave it up. Number two, that he parted with it for a trifle, a little red, as he called it in his haste and hunger. Yeah, food. Three, that he did this being, as he thought, at the point of death. There was no thought of his heritage if he were to die. Just give it up. You know, I want stuff now, even at the point of death. And four, that he went his way when he had done, as if he had done no such thing. He just ate it and went his way. We just read that. He showed no sign of remorse or regret. And Trapp ends by saying, this is he that had a low esteem of spiritual privileges, that judged a jewel of greatest price worth 40 pence. And then there's the loss of discernment. We were talking last time about discernment, putting your mind to it, finding out what you ought to do based on the Word of God. But you lose discernment with the grace of God. You lose it. Having grace lost, you lose discernment. And here's three examples. Actually, two examples. Malachi 3:8, he says, you have robbed God. And they're going, yeah, imagine that. There's God, me with a gun, you know, sword, and stick them up, you know. And he says, so you ask me, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, God says to the people. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. You see that? By not giving what they ought to give, they actually were robbing God, but they didn't see it. The temporal value system caused them to lose discernment. The other is when Mary poured the ointment on Christ. Matthew 26:7-8, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? And in John 12:5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence, nearly a year's wage, and given to the poor? Christ says, well, here's the thing. The poor you have with you always, and so you'll have the opportunity to help the poor, but not me. And she has given this to me as a picture that I'm going to die. And instead of bringing flowers to the funeral, brought the flowers to him. See, she gave him the ointment that would have anointed a dead body. She poured it upon him now. She honored him before his death. He says this will be remembered of her. Here was a great work of devotion. This was an expensive, expensive gift. Almost a year's salary for a laboring man to buy something like this. Actually, it would be a year's salary, because 300 pence would be 300 working days. The point is, she made a great sacrifice and showed great devotion. But what were the disciples thinking? Materialistically, this was a waste. You poured it out on this man. Could have given it to the poor. Judas saying, and I could have had it in the bag. I could have stolen from this. I'm going to close with a story. There was a man. I've mentioned this before, but I want you to think of it again. Discernment. And a man standing before at a girls' school, Christian school, and he's looking at the dormitory. He was a man who had given the money to build the dormitory. Do you remember the story? And this was just before the great crash in the late 20s. And he had lost all of his savings and everything. He became just a regular old guy. Didn't have a lot of wealth. And the mistress, the leader of the college, saw him out there staring at that dormitory, and she was thinking about how much he must have thought he could use that money now. And she went out there and stood with him for a little bit, and she said, "It must be sad to think that you gave this money away and you don't have it now." And he looked at her a little confused, and he said, Oh, no. So they came to look at this because I wish I had given more. Because now I have only what I've given away. What I kept for myself, it just went away. Patience, waiting for the good things of the world to come, would say, you know, knowing that this is what I'm going to have for the rest of eternity, I wish I had given more. I wish I had scrimped a little for myself and given more, because God says, I add it all up and it counts as a gift for you that will last forever. Perhaps at that day we'll look at that dormitory and say, I wish I could have given more. I wish I had done more. It's standing and everything else falling apart. All that money I socked away, it got burned up with everything else of planet Earth. Give spiritually, not materialistically. Worship God in the view of the spirit and not of the flesh. Christ said to the woman of the well, God wants those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given to us an understanding of your way, your truth. You see beyond what we see. As interpreter said to Christian, our fleshly desires are right next door to the things around us. And so we're quick to make friends. But our carnal desire is so far removed from the world to come that sometimes it feels like we remain strangers. Help us to be delivered from wrong thinking, to waste things that could be given for eternal purposes by keeping them for ourselves, for things that we won't be able to hang on to anyway. In a little bit, you're going to burn all of this up. Oh, Father, we dare not love the world or the things that are of the world and that are in the world. Help us to put our love and our focus on the things that transcend this time, that transcend this so-called reality. Help us to give not grudgingly, with an attitude of materialism. Help us to be the one that rejoices, that gives spiritually. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I live in the world. I make my living of the world. It's true. I'm a little bit like passion. I want it all now. I want what I can have for me to enjoy now. But God helping me, I want to be more like patience and say, I'll use it appropriately, I'll use it sparingly, but I want to worship God in spirit and truth. I want to give as a man convinced of spiritual truth, not materialistic. Pray for me. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Amen. 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 Father, give us your grace Help us not to strangle that grace by a temporal value system that sees everything that we need to get all we can and keep and can all we get. We ask that you might help us to recognize that what we have in this earth is a trust, for it's not ours at all, really. And we need to honor you, the giver, by using it in a way that makes you proud, that accepts your work as ours, that we pray to you as the Lord of the harvest, that you'll bring more laborers into the field. And Father, we want to help pay for those laborers to do their work. Help us to shoulder the responsibility of saying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Help us to see things as they really are from a spiritual point of view, to have the wisdom that you gave us by the Spirit, and not just see the things at hand and imagine that's all there is. Thank you for each one raising their hand. We ask that you might open their eyes to that great truth, to build it within their thinking, to build it within their lives, to build it within their giving. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.